presence during the lecture program and at other times who are steadfast and strong in the faith. And among them is Brother Tim Hatfield, who preaches for the church in New Philadelphia, Ohio. He's been laboring there for 6 years. Originally, he was in the Alkire Road Church in Columbus, I understand, where his father is an elder, and he later preached for the church down at Camden Avenue in Parkersburg, where he had a great work and still engages in a good work at New Philadelphia. I understand that he has some ancestors in the Hatfields that were known among the Hatfields and the McCoys. He's still feuding, but he's feuding for an entirely different group now. We're happy to have Tim with us and to talk to us about the prophets in contrast. So we'll be listening to him during the next few minutes. Brother Tim.
Well, good afternoon to each one. It is good to be with you. It is a wonderful day that God has blessed us with, and a great opportunity that's given to us at this hour to be able to study again from God's Word. I want to thank the congregation here and the School of Preaching for the invitation to come and be a part of this lectureship. I told my wife that this kind of work probably makes me as nervous as anything else that I do, preaching to preachers. And that's not always the easiest task, because I know that you are well qualified to preach. You've involved yourself in the study of God's Word, and I'm sure that many of you probably do a better job than I could at this time. Now, you don't have to say amen to that, but I enjoy coming and listening to others and learning from them, and I am thankful for the opportunity, but it does make me a little bit nervous, and I imagine I'm not the only one that feels that way when they stand up here in front of some other preachers. But it's good to know that we're on the same side, isn't it? And to be able to encourage each other by getting together this way. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and open them up to the book of Micah, to chapter 3, and we're going to be looking in verses 5 through 8. Micah chapter 3 and verses 5 through 8. We're going to be talking today about prophets in contrast. And what I want us to do in our study is I want us, first of all, to look at the things that Micah tells us about the false prophet. And then I want us to notice what he tells us about the true prophet. And then as we close, we're going to look at three lessons that we're reminded of in this text. So with that in mind, let's read this section of Scripture. Please follow along. Micah chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against them. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. And I believe in these verses that we are looking at, we see these prophets in contrast. In verses 5 through 7, Micah speaks of the false prophet. I want us to notice five things that he tells us here about these false prophets. First of all, as we consider them, we see that the false prophet makes the people to err. That's what he tells us at the beginning. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. They make them go in the wrong direction. They lead them away from the will of God. And that's always the case when we talk of false prophets. That's why they are false in their work, because they tell lies. Over in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23 and verse 32, Jeremiah in his day would write this about the false prophets. "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, said the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness." Here's how they misdirect the people, through their lies. And they lead the people astray. That's the great danger of those who were false prophets. You know, over in the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 13, we read of an incident of a young prophet going to Israel and there confronting their new king, Jeroboam. He has instituted his own religion. God is going to try to call him back to the way of God, the way of right. And so this young prophet is sent. And you remember the altar is there where Jeroboam is about to offer sacrifice, burn incense there. And the prophet cries out against that altar. He tells of Josiah and the work that he will do one day. And the sign that these things are from God. This altar will rent, it will tear, and the ashes will pour forth. And that's exactly what happens. Jeroboam has put out his arm to tell the folks to seize this man, but his hand freezes, not able to pull it back until the prophet of God intercedes for him. Jeroboam then says, "I want you to come to my house and eat with me." But the prophet tells him, "I cannot do that. God has told me I cannot eat or drink here in Israel. I need to go back to Judah. And I have to go another way." And so he begins on his way. But there are two boys, young men, sons of an older prophet, who witnessed all these things, tell their father about it, and he pursues after the young prophet. And when he comes in contact with him, he invites him to his house. And the man again explains, "I cannot go. God has told me not to eat or drink here in Israel." But look at verse 18 in 1 Kings chapter 13 and notice what this prophet says unto him. "And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him." But he lied unto him. No angel had appeared to him to tell him to bring this young prophet back, but that's what he said. And the young prophet listened to him. He went back to the house of that older prophet, and it cost him his life. On his way home, he was slain by a lion, not able to return to the scepter of his fathers. Lied to him. And that's what Micah is saying about these false prophets. That's what they are doing to the people. We can look there in 1 Kings 13 and wonder about the man's motive. We're not told. But whatever his motive was, he lied to him. And it caused the people, it caused this man to go in error, cost him his life. And Micah is telling us that these false prophets cause my people to go into error because of their lies, because of their lightness concerning the Word of God. In the New Testament, when we approach the idea of false teachers, one of the groups that was identified as false teachers there in the Scriptures were the Judaizing teachers. The apostles dealt a great deal with this subject matter, trying to lead the people away from this instead of allowing these Judaizing teachers to lead them away from Christ. But they continued in their ways. And in Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul would write and say that those who are following this doctrine are fallen from grace. They were leading the people to err. And that is always what happens when people stray away from God's word. When there are men who will tell people things that are different than what God has given. And sadly, that's what was happening in Micah's day. Now, a second thing that we notice about these false prophets as we consider them is that the false prophet brings pain. There again in verse 5 here in Micah chapter 3, he says that bite with their teeth. Their message brings pain. It is a message that is filled with poison. All the people might not be able to smell it or taste it or maybe even understand the consequences right away. But eventually it brings death. And their message brought pain. It brought hardship as people followed it. Here they were thinking they were following after God by following the words of these prophets. But instead it was leading them away from God. And it was going to lead them unto great pain. Eventually, and it's been talked about here already today several times, but eventually for the people of Judah, the delight of their eyes was to be taken away. Their temple, something they thought could never happen, was destroyed. How could that ever be? How could things get to that point? It's because they had continued in the ways of these false prophets, led them away from God and led them to hardship. And of course, the same is true today when people turn away from the will of God. They may not understand at first that this is going to bring them hardship. This is going to bring them difficulty. But sadly, many find out too late that their souls are lost because they followed men rather than God. A third thing that he tells us concerning these false prophets is that they will speak only what the people want to hear. They cry peace. That was the message that people wanted to hear in Micah's day. And thereafter, one of the ways that God would bring his chastisement or his judgment upon the people was by using other nations to discipline his people, to try and call them back unto him. They didn't like prophets telling them God's judgment's coming upon us, or that he's going to allow us to go into captivity, or he's going to bring this nation against us. Oh no, what they wanted to hear was a message of peace. And so the prophets, these false prophets, delighted in giving that to them. When you go again to the book of Jeremiah, this time chapter 6 and verses 13 and 14, we see that in this prophet's day, the false teachers were the same. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what they told the people. Jeremiah was telling them, we're going into captivity. They said, oh no, peace. We have peace. When it comes time for them to go into captivity and they're told it's going to be 70 years, oh no, don't settle down there. We're going to be back home before you know it. That was the message the people wanted to hear. They delighted in it. And these false teachers, false prophets, were happy to be able to give those words unto them. It's a warning that we're given today, aren't we? When you go over to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and you look at verses 1 through 4, we have that great charge that Paul gives unto Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as his appearing and his coming, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. People will want to hear what they want to hear. We have a great deal of that in our world today. Preachers, at times, their jobs may be in jeopardy. Why? Because people aren't delighting in what they're hearing. It's not what they want to hear. I don't go away feeling better. Never mind that it might be just what I need. The admonition or the call to repentance that I need. But the false prophets, Micah says, they were happy to give the people what they wanted. The theme of entertainment, right? To keep the people happy, give the people what they want. And that was their motto as well. But not only do we see that they would speak what the people wanted to hear, a fourth thing that he tells us is that the false prophet's motive is financial gain. Again, from verse 5, he says, "And he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him." You want to get on their bad list? You don't pay up. You don't give them what they want. You don't support them in what they're saying. What they were concerned about was their financial gain. That's why they were busy telling these things. You know, in the book of Judges, in chapter 18, we read about a man by the name of Micah who had his own priest. And the people of Dan come, they steal some things from Micah's house, they find that he has a priest, and they say, "Why don't you come and be a priest for us? Doesn't that make more sense? And won't you be a little bit better off being a priest for a whole tribe than just for one man?" That sounded good to him. He went with them. And a lot of people in our world think that way about preaching. They think about the financial gain. Sometimes people, when I tell them where I preach and my history in preaching, my experiences, they go away, I think, almost feeling a little sorry for me, like I've been demoted. They'll say, "Where have you preached?" And I'll tell them a place that I've preached. There was about 500 members there. "Oh, that's great." The next place that I was the preacher, there were about 450 members. "Oh, okay. And how many where you preach now?" "Oh, about 200. "Oh, I'm sorry." You know, it's supposed to be the other way. You work your way up, right? Well, we know better. The number of people that attend a service or members of a congregation don't have anything to do with the faithfulness of that congregation or the faithfulness of the preaching and teaching. And I've been supported well in every place that I've been. I can't complain about those things either. But there are many who think that that's what preaching is all about. When I got married 20 years ago, I remember the photographer. He was not a professional photographer, friend of my father-in-law was going to be taking some pictures. He had done that kind of work before, and he did a fine job. But I remember talking to him, and when he found out I was a preacher, he said, "Oh, I'm a preacher too." And I said, "Is that right?" And he began to tell me his story. He told me that he was a preacher for, I can't remember the religious group that he talked about, the denominational group. And I said, "Oh, okay." And he said, "But that's not what I am." He was a member of another religious group. He was just their preacher. And he said that he was their itinerant preacher. And I said, "Oh, how long have you been doing that?" And he said, 13 years. He was preaching for them, preaching their doctrine, but he didn't believe it. He was a member of another religious group. But I guess as long as they would support him, as long as they would pay him, he would tell them what they wanted to hear. And that's not the only time that I've run into that. And that really surprises me. I really think that a person needs to have some conviction about what they preach if you're going to preach it. But evidently, not in some of these cases, at least in pleasing these people. And that was the case with the prophets in Micah's day. They were concerned about financial gain. They were concerned about giving the people the message they wanted to hear. And then one more thing that he tells us about these false prophets, I think from verses 6 and 7, is that the false prophet is subject to the judgment of God. He tells them there's not going to be an answer from God. Here they claim to be prophets, but there's not going to be a word to give. They stand condemned before God. They're subject to His judgment. Again, from the book of Jeremiah, this time chapter 14, beginning at verse 13 and going on through verse 16, Jeremiah, again, mentions something very similar to what Micah's talking about here. And as he talks about the prophets there who were giving a word to the people which was not given by God, God says that judgment is going to come upon them, their families, and the people that they are telling these things unto. God's judgment. They had made themselves subject unto His wrath because they were making claims for God that He had never made, giving a message that He had never given. When we come over to 2 Peter and look in chapter 2 and verse 1, as Peter talks about false teachers, he gives us this thought concerning their judgment. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." And that was the fate for these prophets in the days of Micah, who had departed from the way of God. And so as we consider the false prophet that Micah speaks of here in this section of Scripture, he tells us they make the people to err. They bring pain. They speak only what the people want to hear. They have as their motive financial gain. And they are subject to the judgment of God. But then we can consider the true prophet. And when we go to Micah chapter 3, we notice verse 8, where Micah speaks of himself. And he is indeed the true prophet of God. And three things that we want to notice here. First of all, we see the true prophet is led by the Spirit of the Lord. He would tell the people, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." You contrast that with the message that the prophets, the false prophets he had talked about, were giving. It was their own message. But the message that Micah was giving was from the mouth of God. God's Spirit directing him in the message that he was to give unto the people. I love looking at the old prophets and their great courage and their strength and their desire to speak the Word of God, even when people wanted them to be silent. And one of my favorites is Amos. In the book of Amos in chapter 7, we find that Amos basically is told, "Go back home. We don't like that kind of preaching up here in the north. You go back to the south. You eat there. We don't like it." But look at how he responds in chapter 7, verses 14 through the beginning of verse 16. "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord.'" Here's his conviction. "I'm not going home. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. And I'm going to make known His will here, whether you like it or not." Here was a man that certainly was being led by the Spirit of God, just as Micah was in his preaching and teaching, just as all the prophets of God were. Again, going to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this first," Peter would write, "that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Where did their message come from? From God's Holy Spirit, guiding them in their words. Just as we read of the apostles in the New Testament being given that promise. John chapter 14 and verse 26, we find Jesus reminding or telling His disciples, His apostles rather, that they would be given the Comforter, who would guide them in all things, in all truth. in Matthew chapter 10 and in verses 18 through 20 when Jesus is sending his apostles out on what we call the limited commission. He tells them that it's going to be given unto you what you will say. You're going to stand before leaders, before governors, before kings. You don't have to give thought to what you're going to say. It'll be given unto you. And so, as we think of these prophets of God, we see that they were led by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I realize that there are people today who misapply these passages, especially the ones we looked at in the New Testament, and claim that for themselves today. I've heard the story about a man who got up one Sunday in a denominational church, and he said, "Folks, you're not going to believe this, but it really happened. The dog really did eat my sermon last night." He said, "But I'm going to have to rely on the inspiration of the Lord this morning, but I promise to do better next week." Well, think about that. How could he do any better next week? If you're going to rely upon the inspiration of the Lord, if the Spirit is going to guide you in what you're going to say, how are you going to develop a better lesson than the Holy Spirit of God? Well, of course, we know that someone making a claim like that is only fooling themselves and any that will accept it. We don't have that today as far as direct revelation from the Holy Spirit of God. What we have is His Word, the inspired Word. And certainly as we stand on that Word and put forth God's Word, we too can say, like we said of these prophets of old, we're being led by the Spirit. Not directly, where I don't have to study or prepare or think about anything I'm going to say, but rather holding to God's Word, His Spirit-given Word. We can stand on the shoulders of these men. And so here is this first thing that Micah tells us about the prophet of God, the true prophet. He's led by the Spirit. And then the second thing there in verse 8 is that the true prophet is full of power, judgment, and might. But truly, he says, "I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might." Don't you admire the courage and boldness of these prophets of old? What great examples they are for us today to hold firm to God's will. Here's Micah in a time when many, if not most, have turned away from the way of God, and he has been sent to try to call them back. And we look at others who stood with this kind of courage and boldness. I think of Nathan, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. He was instructed by the Lord to go and confront David with his sin. And I know that we know the outcome already. We know David's response. Nathan didn't know it. Not when he went. And you know what? David had already put one man to death to cover up his transgression. What would stop him from doing it again if he so desired, if he chose to do that? And yet Nathan tells the story of the rich man and the poor man, the man who had the abundant flocks and the one who had the little ewe lamb that was like a child. And how the rich man, when he had company, took that one ewe lamb from his neighbor and prepared it for his company. And then he boldly is able to say to David, "Thou art the man." I'm thankful David responded the way that he did, and it worked well for Nathan, but he didn't know that. What courage. And then there's Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18. Ahab hasn't seen him for 3.5 years, and the first thing that Ahab says to him, "Art thou that troubleth Israel? It's your fault." But Elijah boldly says, "It's not me, it's you and your fathers. And you're following after Baal that has brought this trouble to Israel." And then he stands against the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove and wins that great victory for God. What courage! These were people who were full of power and judgment and might. And then you think about the apostles and how they stood before hostile crowds. I mentioned a few moments ago as we were starting our lesson, we're all on the same side. I didn't come here today thinking, well, if things don't go well, someone's going to throw a brick at me. And I didn't even notice people holding on to any rotten fruit. I always get concerned around this time of year. People start bringing vegetables, you know, to services. They've got surplus from their garden, and I just make sure that they don't bring them in the auditorium, you know. But I get to preach. Those of you who preach, for the most part, I'm sure it's the case, we preach to people who want to hear what we have to say and who commend us for teaching the will of God, encourage us in that. But what about those who stood not knowing how the people were going to respond? You know, when they were cut to the heart by the message of God, they either responded by obeying the gospel or killing the preacher. But they spoke it anyway. And that's what we need to do. Preach it anyway. And then one more thing about the true prophet that he tells us here in verse 8. And that is, the true prophet declares all the will of God. He says there that truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Micah was going to confront them with their sins, going to talk to them about their need for repentance, to change, to come back to God. You know, there were times in Israel's history when prophets would tell them, you strayed away from God. You're away from Him. And their response was, we haven't moved, have we? God's left us, hasn't He? We didn't leave Him. They couldn't even see it at times. But here's Micah to confront them, to declare unto them all the counsel of God. And that's what these true prophets would do, Micah certainly being one of them. They would tell them all the will of God, not just what they wanted to hear, and not just so that the folks would support them financially, so that they could gain some kind of fame or notoriety among the people. That isn't what they were interested in. What they wanted to do was to tell people all the will of God. What a great example Paul is of that in his work with the church at Ephesus. When he spoke to the elders later, when he met with them in Acts chapter 20, you go to verses 26 and 27, he's able to say that he's free from the blood of all men because he had not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. And that's a challenge for us, for any that would stand as a teacher of the will of God, to teach it all. I know as a preacher, one of the things that we wrestle with is not putting material together, but coming up with a subject. How do you know what to talk about? How do you decide? People will ask you sometimes. Well, we'll go to the book, that's for sure. But how do you get your idea? Well, they come from a lot of different places. That's why we need to be well-read and continue studying. But one of the things that I love to do in preaching is just take a book of the Bible and go through it with the congregation. On Sunday nights right now, we're looking in the book of 1 Peter. And we'll study 3 or 4 verses in an evening study. Preach the lessons that are taught there, considering what is written right from the text. And you know, when you do that, and you do that with every book of the Bible, you're going to declare all the counsel of God. And when you do that, preacher, there's not going to be any way for somebody to say, you preached that lesson just for me, didn't you? Sometimes folks will do that. No, I didn't pick that subject with you in mind. It's just right there. It's in the text. We're going through it. We need to deal with it. We can't observe the Passover when it comes to these New Testament passages, can we? Got to study them. Got to preach them. The whole counsel of God. And so here is this contrast that Micah gives us, first of all of the false prophet, and then of the true prophet. Well, having looked at these things, let's consider 3 lessons. I know there are many more that we could look at today, but let's look at these 3 as we close our study. First of all, I think that we learn that the teaching of God's Word is a great responsibility. And that's an idea that's been given already in this lectureship, but we need to understand it. Any that would take upon them this task of preaching and teaching the Word of God, understand it is a great privilege, and it brings wonderful blessings, but it is a great responsibility. We need to give thought to that. I remember hearing about the little boy who told his mom and dad after services one day, he said, "Mommy and Daddy, I think I know what I want to be when I grow up." And they said, "What's that?" And he said, "I want to be a gospel preacher." And they said, "That's wonderful. What made you decide that?" And he said, "Well, I figure I have to go to church all my life, so I might as well be the one doing the talking." Well, you might have to give a little bit more thought to his reason for wanting to be a gospel preacher and the seriousness of it and the responsibility that comes with being a teacher. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, James would give us this warning: "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." We're responsible for what we teach, making sure that it truly is God's Word, and responsible for living it. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul would tell Timothy, or 16 rather, this thought: "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And that's great encouragement, exhortation for each and every one of us. And so understand that the teaching of God's Word is a great responsibility. Number two, make sure you have the right motives. When you look at Micah as compared to these false prophets, you look at their motives and you see a great difference. Micah wanting to serve God, and the false prophets wanting popularity, wanting financial support. What are our motives? Let's make sure that we have the right motives. It's not for money. It's not for popularity. It's not because we can't do anything else. It's because we love the Lord and His Word. And we understand that through the preaching and teaching of His Word, souls can be saved. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, James would write, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." And that's why we need to preach. Someone said, "Do you know why preachers always walk on their heels? They're trying to save souls." Well, that might make it hard for us to walk. But that's the right thought, isn't it? We're trying to save souls, not the soles of our shoes, but the souls of those who will hear our message, the message of God. And not only because we love the Lord, but because we love the souls of men. We want to bring as many as we can unto Christ. Jesus had to say something very sad to the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22 when they confronted him about the situation of the man or the woman having the several husbands and finally all of them die, and which husband is she, or whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Trying to prove their point that there is no resurrection, they thought. Jesus said that they did err because they didn't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. And folks, we've got a whole world that is in error because they don't know the Scriptures. And we need to teach them. And then the final thought, as a lesson from the book of Micah, is that we are to test what is taught with the Scriptures. I realize that those false prophets are responsible for what they taught, what they said, the claims that they made. But I also know that the people of Micah's day were responsible for making sure that that was really God's Word. We all have that responsibility as individuals. Preachers, don't you love it? Teachers, don't you love it when you're studying a section of Scripture, when you're preaching from God's Word and you can hear the pages turning, or you can see people writing down those references, taking notes, not passing them, taking notes. Oh, that's just wonderful. And anybody who's teaching truth, they'll never have a problem with that. They delight in knowing that you're checking up. You're making sure that that's God's Word. Paul loved that. He called the Bereans more noble than those in Thessalonica because they did that. They searched the Scriptures to see if what they were being taught was so. And that's our responsibility. When you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse 20 and 21, Paul writes, "Despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good." And that's a responsibility that we all have. And so we need to test what is taught with the Scriptures. Contrasting the prophets, Micah gives us a picture of the false prophet, and he gives us the picture of a true prophet. And today, as preachers and teachers of God's Word, we want to be those that will stand for what is true, what is right, and be like Micah in teaching the will of God. Appreciate your attention so very much. Appreciate the lectureship. Appreciate the men who have worked hard to put the lessons together that they have. And certainly we'll keep the work here in our prayers as we continue on.